Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, and I just looked at the notes that I gave you, and then on the top it says Exodus chapter 10. I'm sorry. That was a mistake. It's supposed to be Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 21 today. But before we do, I want to do a little bit of a review so that we understand where we are in this continuum. So last week, we learned about the Passover lamb. The Lord commands Moses and the Israelites to commemorate their redemption from Egypt by sacrificing a lamb. And this should be in your notes here up at the top under review. And then being covered by the blood, God instructed the Israelites to take the blood from the lamb and sprinkle it on their doors as an open sign that they belong to him. And this is by faith. And then they were to take the Passover meal. God tells his people that after sacrificing the lamb, they are to sit down to a meal, a very unique meal with a unique dress code. Remember that? So even the belt to gird with and the sandals to be worn, which wasn't normally done, and staff in the hand. And then, of course, the meal was a roasted lamb, not boiled, roasted to be eaten, and then none of it left over. No breakfast in the morning out of this meal. And then God's judgment is coming. The Lord now explains why this sacrifice is so vitally important. His judgment is about to fall on the Egyptians or anybody that's not covered by the blood on the lintel and the doorposts. And so this is the emphasis that the Lord is making here. So, and here's the outline that I've been using. We've already covered A, B, and C. The context we discussed in detail, and then God's instructions for the Passover, and then God's instructions for the memorial of the Passover. This was to be remembered for how long? Forever, yeah, long time. And so today we're going to be in D and E. Moses and the Israelites follow the Passover instructions, and then the 10th plague strikes, death of the firstborn. We're still not even today going to get them out of Egypt, but the 10th plague is going to actually strike here at the end of my portion, and then I think Sonny gets them out, right? You get them out of Egypt. Okay, be in a couple of weeks. All right, so let's take a look at this. So here's the point here of this little section. Do not forget. The Lord says, do not forget. So let's take a look at that. We're in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And it goes on, and we'll go through each verse as we go along. But he says, don't forget, the Lord commands the people of Israel to commemorate the Passover feast each year and to diligently teach their children what it means. So far... all the instructions to the Israelites in verses 1 through 20 that we did last week had been announced only to Moses and Aaron. Those were instructions just to Moses and Aaron. God had this conversation with them. I don't know if it's a conversation. It was a sermon to them. Now Moses repeats them in these verses we're going to study today. Moses repeats them to the elders for passing down to everyone to follow them. And in this passage today, the instructions are abbreviated just a little bit because we've seen from our aspect, the narrator has already given us these instructions. And so some of them are going to be repeated in an abbreviated manner, but there is some new that's brought into this that Moses heard from God and wasn't recorded in last week's verses, but are recorded in this week's verses. And he added some clarifying warnings and instructions to be sure that the process would be followed carefully so that no one would die needlessly. So the graciousness of God here we'll see as we go along. Okay, so then in verse 21 that I just read, he called for the elders. Now, who are those elders? Who are those people? They didn't have a church like we have today, so it wasn't Brother Milt and the other elders. It could also be translated a leader, for the term is a functional term, and it doesn't have anything to do with age, but it has everything to do with the status of the leader. Remember back when they were enslaved and they had to make bricks, the Israelite foreman who represented presumably the views of many, if not all of the Israelites, they had denounced Moses and Aaron back in chapter 5. They said, you've taken us down the wrong road. But their attitudes and their understanding definitely changed with each successive plague as they begin to see that the Israelites were being spared and the Egyptians were being, and their gods were being humiliated. So as we get to these verses, now these leaders are ready. They're ready to obey because they see the alternative is to die. So the Lord has worked and brought them to a good place. Let's go to verse 22. They were to apply the blood. So verse 22 says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. So some of that we know already. Some of it is new. And it basically repeats the essence of verse 7 in this chapter with the added detail of the basin or a container that was used to collect the blood of the slaughtered lamb or kid. And it also talks about the hyssop, which some people say was marjoram. We don't know that. We just know hyssop was something back then that they used. We don't know exactly what it was. But it was used for smearing the blood on the door frame. And that once the blood was applied and the meal was over, no one was to go outside for the remainder of the night until dawn. Why do you suppose that was? Well, they'd already applied the blood. If they go outside, they're not covered by the blood anymore, right? So God is really teaching them here. I need to make a clarification here. My loving wife, who is at home with the one-year-old today, there should be watching this service on TV, but she pointed out, she said, Mike, you covered this really quickly last time. And I'll read you what I said last time. She said, you covered that really, really quickly. You need to expand on that a little bit. So here I'm going to give a clarification. Last time I said, when I see the blood, when God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. The blood on the doorpost showed acceptance of God's plan for rescue and trust in his word. The blood itself had no power to ward off the destruction in and of itself. Passing over the house was Yahweh's decision. And she said, that was pretty quick. You need to explain that. So my explanation is the blood of the sacrifice of an innocent lamb was a picture of Christ as the perfect substitute for the required penalty for sin. So that nails it down. The blood of the sacrifice of an innocent lamb was a picture of Christ as the perfect substitute for our sin. And that substitute was required. Death was required. Being covered by the blood was required for the forgiveness of our sins, and Jesus provided that. John 1:29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, that's John the Baptist, And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Pastor Tom just preached on this the other day. So Jesus was the Lamb of God. And in 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19, it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Now, blood is perishable too. He's not saying that the blood was imperishable. What he's saying is that it was that God's sacrifice was what was imperishable. The death of Christ, and then, of course, raising from the dead. And then Hebrews 11:28 clarifies too, "By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." So it ties what we know today, salvation in Christ and his shed blood, death on the cross. It ties Exodus and the New Testament together in a very beautiful picture, anticipating what the Lord would do. Okay, so, yeah.
Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood."
Yeah.
"And without the shedding of blood, there is not forgiveness."
Right. So there is that shedding of blood, and it is a picture of Christ's death and substitution for us. Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. Oh, over here.
You said there's no leftovers, and I think that gets glossed over as well, that you burn it to completion. Christ's death was complete once and for all. We're not going to add works. We're not going to add this and that. It's done completely at once.
It's done completely at once. There's no additions to it whatsoever. That's a good point. Yeah. Nothing left over. It's complete. All right. Let's go to verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your homes to smite you." So, who is this destroyer? Did God himself need to be involved? Who and what is the destroyer that's going to destroy? God had already been identified as the direct cause of all the preceding plagues. God had done that. He said he was going to do it, and then he did it by his miraculous power. So what's going on here? We see that in this world that God has created, human life does not just happen by accident, and no one's death is a random event. So there's a statement of where we're going to go with this. Human life just doesn't happen by accident, and no one's death is random. The judge of all the earth always does what is right. Genesis 18:25. "Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So a gracious God is a just God. He has to deal with sin. And he is the judge, the one directly and expressly involved here. He personally saves every individual who places his faith in him, and he personally oversees the ending of the existence of everybody whose life is not conformed to his will in judgment. He's not a deistic God, but a personal God who relates personally, directly, and continually in his creation. Everything that's happening here now with us is held together by him and is caused by him. He has an intimate involvement with his creation. So even the little atoms that are going around in us right now are all under his control, his infinite control. So he's personally involved in everything that happens, including our life and death. So consistent with his nature and who he is, and with the pattern that we've already seen in the plague accounts of his control over these plagues and causing them, God here personally oversaw the destruction of the Egyptian firstborn. He's personally involved, and it's good and it is just, consistent with his nature. So it says the Lord will pass over. He sees the blood on the door frames. He doesn't need to get up close to see it, but he does see it, and he does deliver personally, firstborn by firstborn, family by family. He sees that blood. Doesn't mean that he went to every household and he looked and here it is, you know, with his flashlight, because it was dark, right? It's midnight. He knew. He's God. He knew where it was. But he did pass through, and he knew every household intimately. The destroyer here could be none other than the angel of the Lord, revealed as the angel that causes death in such context in 2 Samuel 24:16, and in Isaiah 37:36, we see the destroyer or the death angel. This angel directly represents God and is thus Yahweh manifesting himself in angelic form. God personally spared those who showed their trust in him by keeping the Passover regulations. He restrained the angel that would otherwise manifest his personal judgment against his enemies. So here's the destroyer, an angel of God coming, a representation or a manifestation of God himself. So this doesn't mean that God was somewhere else and he sent his assistant to do the job. That was a manifestation of God himself in the destroyer doing God's will. And the destroyer was there for the judgment against his enemies, and God restrained him when they saw the blood of the Lamb. Remember, this is a plague, this is a strike, this is a judgment against the firstborn. After all of the nine plagues before, where they graciously had the chance to turn and believe in the Lord. Okay. Verses 24 through 28, we'll just kind of go through them here, so I'll read them. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, part of the Abrahamic covenant here, as he promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And the people bowed and worshiped. Wonderful verses here. The Lord instituted this Passover feast as a memorial feast to remind his children of what he had done to redeem them. So look at verse 24. The Israelites were to understand the Passover regulations as permanent, binding requirements for all the generations into the future. How long? Forever. So it was a binding requirement. It was permanent. And it was starting here. And remember, back last week, we said that was so important, that this point was so important, that he changed their whole calendar. He said, this day will be the first day of the month for you, the first day of the first month. So he changed their whole calendar, moved it up 3 or 4 months. Kind of interesting when you study calendars. their calendar did not have the adjustments for the difference between the cycles of the moon, which are about 28 days, and the cycle of the sun, which is different. It's about 30, 31 days, something like that. So they didn't understand it like we do. And even our calendar, of course, has to be adjusted for, what, leap year. So our calendar is kind of a hybrid, too. It has to be adjusted. Okay, that's another subject. And then in verse 25, look at this. Who's included? When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, is when you're going to do this in the future, as they come up on entering the land, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite, including all those who would eventually occupy the land of Canaan. When you enter the land, so who is it that entered the land? Was it only the Israelites? Well, we'll get to that, but no, it wasn't. There were others included. So all of those who would eventually occupy the land were to participate in this memorial in the future. And then verses 26 and 27. Each generation of parents was also expected to teach each generation of children the meaning of the ceremony that memorialized the deliverance from Egypt. So there's kind of a paradigm here, as with other biblical law. In other words, no Israelite parent could ever rightly say, well, you know, none of my children asked me about the point of the Passover, so I didn't tell them about it, didn't tell them what it means. No, that's not what it means. Instead, the instruction to teach the upcoming generations the Passover tradition and the law that was given here later, by responding to a child's question, this is just simply a wording of one instance of how the teaching might occur. The point is, it must occur. That's the point of this. This teaching must occur. You don't wait for them to ask you. But what are you going to say when you teach them this, when they ask this question? Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 10. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, ... The Lord said, gather my people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So this whole concept, not just the fact of the memorial, not just, well, this was the 10th plague and, you know, we had 9 plagues before that, that's certainly included, but it was more than that. What is the meaning of the memorial as we've been studying these 2 weeks? That was to be passed on so that the children would know who God was and his judgment on sin and his graciousness and provision for a sacrificial lamb, and immediately pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus in the future. That's what was to be taught. Now note here the responsibility of parents for their children in this regard. It's not done in the government schools, and it's certainly aided in a good church, but whose responsibility was it? The parents. So we'll talk about that just a little bit later. And the entire matter certainly was perceived as a command, not just keeping the Passover ceremony, but the immediate instruction of the children, as indicated by verse 27. The people bowed down and worshiped. Bowing and worshiping says, I submit. I agree. I cooperate with this. I will. As well as the summation in verse 28 that says, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So not only did they indicate by bowing and worshiping, But they did it. And we've seen that before. We've seen that in our studies through Exodus so far, not only did they commit to cooperating, not all the time, but they did it. Moses and Aaron certainly did just as the Lord commanded. And the people are coming to that point. And here we see that they did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So the people believed here. They believed that the Lord was going to do what he said he was going to do. They agreed with it. They bowed down and worshiped him. Back in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped." This was back when they were complaining about their servitude in Egypt. And what did God do? He remembered them. Not that he had forgotten, but he saw and he now knew he was going to start taking action. He remembered them. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned and had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. And we'll see that in the future as we get into, as you continue your reading and in Numbers, taking the flight of the Israelites through the desert, going into the land and all the law being given in between there. It says in Numbers chapter 9, verse 5, "They observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month," just as we learned they were supposed to do, "at twilight," which we also talked about, "in the wilderness of Sinai." So the first time outside of Egypt that they actually celebrated this. "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did." So that act of bowing and worshiping was a significant milestone for them. Now, unfortunately, it was needed to be repeated many times. And it's like us today. We're committed. You know, we say, yes, we'll serve the Lord in this way. But we need reminders because we sin. And Israel sinned. And they had to be brought back. And the Lord is gracious in providing that for us. Okay, so significant point here is happening on this night. So the 10th plague strikes. It's the death of the firstborn. The destroyer comes. The Lord sends an angel throughout the land of Egypt, and not one household is spared, except the houses that were covered by the blood, as we've studied. So let's look at verse 29. "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, who had been told many chapters ago that this was going to happen, by the way, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." Kind of a sobering fact here that we come to this point. The actual description of the 10th and most destructive plague is brief here. I mean, we've been building up to this for how long? But here it happened, and it's relatively brief. The firstborn died at midnight, apparently suddenly, and all at once. God's final judgment on Pharaoh covered the entire land of Egypt, even down to the dungeon and even the cattle. The same judgment of God will one day fall on all men here that are left with impartiality. Anyone who is not covered by the blood of Christ shall face God's righteous wrath, from the ruler of the land to the man who sits in the dungeon. So it's a direct correlation to what will happen one day soon, probably. But all the firstborn die. And as a result of that, in verse 30, Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, Remember, this is midnight. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead of the Egyptians. That wailing, or that great cry, or that wailing, is the same term that God used of the outcry of the Israelites under their bondage back in chapter 3. They were wailing at that time because they were under the bondage of the Egyptians. No way out. Now it's the Egyptians' turn. So in a reversal of what had gone on before, we shudder to imagine the horror of that night. As it says, every household throughout Egypt arose in the middle hours to discover death. What woke them up? Yeah. What woke them up? Well, maybe one woman didn't hear her baby at night and got up to check, and the baby was dead. And she started wailing in the neighbors next door. I don't know. Probably it happened all at once from what we see from the record here, because the destroyer went through all at once. But whatever it was, however it happened, they woke up to discover death. And that's just a small picture of the horror that awaits those who refuse to be covered by God's Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 8:12 says, "But the sons of the kingdom," in this case that term is being applied to unbelievers, "but the sons of the kingdom," unbelievers, "will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this judgment is a horror, as the author here says. The destroyer has already been illustrated to us once. This whole concept of death for sin without a righteous sacrifice is real. I mean, it's happening right here as we read these verses, and it's going to happen again, the Bible says. And so this is the condition we're in. God graciously provided salvation then from it, and he graciously provides that salvation to us today. Okay, and people people ignore that. They don't believe the truth. Okay. So verse 31. The Lord, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up. Get out from among my people." Excuse me, that wasn't the Lord. That was Pharaoh. Sorry about that. Got to get the pronouns right here. Antecedents to the pronouns. Pharaoh is the correct, called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said." Now, has he said that he would allow them to go before? Yeah, he did. What's the difference with this one? No negotiation. Right. He says, "as you have said." He's capitulating here to Moses and Aaron. Do you think he became a believer there? No, he didn't repent. And we'll see that as we go along in Exodus here. But he knew he was working with a power that he had not reckoned with. And so he, in his own selfish way, was saying, "Get out so no more happens to us. This is enough." In his own selfish way. Okay. The Israelites are told, "Rise up, get out, and go." You know what we say in Texas? Get. You get. You know, what does that raise in your mind when I've said that to you before? "You better get out of here, boy." Yeah. Right now. Right now. Yeah. I want compliance with this. So in Texas, that's what we mean. And Pharaoh meant that here now. Get out. Go. Right now. Okay. So I'd like to talk about some personal response. We have not done that in last week, and we need to do it today, and we've got some time here to do that. So are you living with the expectancy of Christ's imminent return? Do you have your belt on and your robe pulled up, tucked in the belt? Do you have your sandals on? Are you ready? Have you partaken that meal? And have you made that reliance on the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lamb? Now that's a pertinent question, because we just talked about how God is relentless in his judgment, and it's going to happen. Well, Hebrews 11:28 says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood," talking about Moses. "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." By faith he did that. So by faith we need to be living our lives. Luke 22:15 says, "And he, God, said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So a direct correlation, a direct picture of what we've learned here out of Exodus, we're to continue today. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "We are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood." So the essence here is to be continually seeking forgiveness for our sins so that we can live a sanctified life through obediently applying the word to our lives. As we follow through all of this teaching, I think that's where we're going to come to. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness." Isn't that all living a sanctified life? "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That's people seeing God and Christ through us. Not seeing us, but seeing God through us. Equipped for every good work. That's the work he wants us to do. Okay, how about number two? Are your sins covered by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ? If not, what's preventing you from believing in him? Well, I'm not going to put you on the spot here, but Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," being Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." So it's his gift. There's really no reason not to believe. It's his gift to us. All we have to do is accept it. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So he's already made that provision for our sin. So salvation is available. So there really is no excuse in not believing. And then number three here. Jewish people around the world today celebrate the festival of Passover to remind them of how God delivered their people from Egypt. What special celebrations do we and our families hold to remember God's goodness in the past? Or, you know, is that a good thing to do? Well, we're told to remember forever. Does that mean we should celebrate the Seder, the Passover meal, every year? We don't have to. We could. So what do we do to remember, as we're commanded to do? Communion, yes. Very good example. We do it every month at our church, an ordinance of the church that the church is supposed to do. Do this until I return. And we don't know when that is, so it's imminent at any time. We need to be ready. Passover lamb is a picture of God. Turn over on the back side of your notes there. I gave you some printout from John MacArthur's Bible study on this. We won't go through it today, but it's there for you to take home and read. God will never pour out his wrath on those who are covered in the blood. Those who are not covered will face eternal judgment. And Christians are commanded to live in expectation of Christ's immediate return. So I printed that out for you so you'd have something to take home and kind of summarize for us in some good teaching about what we've talked about. Father in heaven, thank you so much for actually the clarity of your word as we learn here. As we take time to take a look at it, we see that you're very specific in what you're teaching us and that you have tied it to the coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look expectantly for that day. We rejoice in the fact that you've left us here now for a purpose and that we see more clearly through these scriptures what that purpose is. All about your Son and his forgiveness, his redemption of a people for himself. We ask that you would bless us in the week that we might understand more and make application in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.